In your bulletin, you'll find what we call a sermon guide, which almost always is scripture. A lot of verses kind of by themselves, phrases, verses by themselves. We apologize for that. We'd like to include the whole context, both in the speaking and in the sermon outline. Problem is, we don't want to knock down more trees than we have to. So trying to keep bulletin size to a minimum. Anyway, you can look those things up in context on your own. If you're a guest here and you don't know what I'm talking about, the number one principle in interpreting the Bible is the context of the passage. The historical, cultural context, a law in which you can get in the front of a standard study Bible, and the literary context. What's the flow of thought? So everything you do, it's always about context. Everybody good with that? No matter where you are, if you're reading the Bible, any piece of literature, it's always about context. We are on a little topical series, probably 3 weeks, on joy, introduced to us at Christmas time. And let me lay this passage on you, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. We are, Paul says to the church in Corinth, and I would say in behalf of the elders to you today, we are workers with you for your joy. Many emotions and experiences in the Christian life, one of them is joy. And I don't care who you are or what kind of personality you have, you like joy. All right, everybody go with you like joy. And what you like more than that is you like the person next to you to be joyous when they walk in the house. Hello? Or when you're hanging around on Saturday morning, okay? You may not want to be joyous because you've earned the right to pout or be mad or whatever it is. But you want your spouse and you want your kids and you want your parents to be joyous, all right? So we're going to help you with this, all right? So stick with us, kind of a three-week series on joy to kick this this new year off. Kind of back-to-back holidays that feature joy. One is Christmas, and we have these words from the angel about the Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, I bring you, shepherds, world, good news of a, what? Great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you, Merry Christmas, for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the hint is you're going to find joy in the Savior. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Lord. Joy is in that rock solid person, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a God of joy. That's probably news to some of us. God is a God of joy. Yeah, we're used to thinking of God as kind of just always somewhat in the vicinity of ticked off, right? God is a God of joy. Doesn't mean he doesn't have anger as well, but he's a God of joy. And he sent the Savior that we might experience joy now and for eternity. Welcome to Christmas. Again, Merry Christmas. Christmas is designed, the incarnation is designed to bring you joy. Second, and I mentioned last week I was going to bring this up this time. In the Jewish New Year, the New Year prescribed by God, a God of joy, if you were God, how would you orchestrate a new year? How would you prescribe to your people, and the world is watching your people, how to celebrate an incoming new year? Having gone through the past year, a year coming in, how would you have your people do it? Well, God has created joyful, I'm going to use the word parties. Most of us, when we hear the word party, we exclude God. God couldn't possibly be at a party. Jesus wouldn't have attended a party, right? We get weird, we hear the word party. So I'm going to use the word party because God designed parties. They're called feasts in the old. What do you do at a feast? Yeah, party. Okay, God is a God of parties. He is the focus of the party if we do the party the right way. So we are to have parties. God is to be the center of that, and he's not a killjoy. He is the most joyous person at the party. He's filled with joy. And eternity, he's designed eternity to be an ongoing party where he is the center, and we are absorbing his ecstatic joy for all of eternity and reflecting that to one another. Don't know what you think about when you think about heaven, but it's a huge party focused on the Lord. So the Lord is the Lord of parties. He created them. He's given them to us. Jewish New Year, no exception. In the book of Nehemiah, what's happening here? This is about 445 years before Jesus came. God has orchestrated that a nation called Babylon come in and bring great discipline to Israel. Some of them were hauled off into captivity. They've now returned. They are rebuilding the temple area. They're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. They just get that done. And this is just right at, like a week after the wall is done in this city of Jerusalem. It so happens to be, and you have this in your outline, it so happens to be the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month, which for them was their new year. All right, so this is the new year celebration. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, here's how they celebrated it. The people ask Nehemiah, I'm sorry, Ezra, he's the priest, Ezra and Nehemiah, contemporaries, Ezra, to bring the book of the law of Moses, that'd be the first five books of the Bible. Please bring your stack of scrolls with the first five books of the Bible. We want to hear them taught. And so verse 2, everybody who could understand Scripture, that would be men, women, and youth that are old enough to understand, they were there. The rest were where? The kids. Children's church, of course. All right, so everybody else is there. Everybody who's able to understand, whatever early age, they're all gathered together. And they read from it and taught from it from early morning till midday. What that means is we didn't start at early morning today, by the way, okay? So early morning to midday, that's about, what are we saying, 6 hours-ish? Okay, so I got about, if I'm going to follow Scripture, I got about 6 hours. We're just getting going, okay? Pretty good? All right? Reading from it, they didn't just read from it, but they, verse 7, they explained it to the folks. So they read, they explained it, they translated it from anybody who didn't know Hebrew, apparently, don't know how they did all of that, but they're teaching out of the law for about 6 hours on this day, this New Year's Day. Verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, helper of the priests, taught the people and said to the people, listen now, this day, New Year's Day, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Now, a lot of you, when you hear a day is holy to the Lord your God, what do you think about? What emotion comes to mind? Kind of a brokenness, fasting, if you're going to be really spiritual, just a brokenness before God, right? Why don't we equate the word holy with party? Like, what happened to us? How do we lose that? This holy day means a day, if you're holy, you're set apart. If something's holy, it's set apart. This is a day that's set apart. It's a day that's set apart unto the Lord for what? Well, he goes on to tell us. A day could be holy, set apart before God for fasting and prayer. A day also could be set apart for God for partying, for celebration, where he's the center. So he says to them, don't mourn and weep. Apparently, the people were mourning and weeping because they were hearing the law. They're convicted of their sin. I mean, it's being taught now for about 6 hours. They're under heavy conviction. So they're mourning. They're weeping before God. There's a place for that. But Nehemiah's going, and Ezra's going, hey, look, this day is designed for partying, for celebration. This is a day that's holy to the Lord. Verse 10, do not be grieved. Let's do that stuff later. I mean, it's good to be broken, good to get things right, but this is a day set apart by God for partying, for, what does he say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Word for strength is fortress, stronghold, your protection. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God knew we needed help with this thing called joy. And what is joy? It's worshiping God, focusing on God, worshiping God with great happiness. All right? And God knew we needed help with that. So in the Old Testament, he prescribed certain feast days, including New Year's, so that families would come together, so that communities would come together, and they would all joyously focus on God, focus on his word, and celebrate his goodness, his character, his deliverance together. And together they would infuse each other with joy. Does this sound strange to some of you? So research the feasts of the Old Testament, and you'll find that to be the case in a number of locations. By the way, there's a second feast mentioned here, and that's verse 13. It says this: on the second day, that would be of this month, so it's the day after New Year's, the heads of the families wanted to know more about God's word, and they got together. They wanted to hear it every day for the next 7 days. And they, as they're studying it, they found written in it that Israel should live in booths, which is a festival, a feast, a celebration. They should live in these booths for 7 days. What's a booth? They go on to describe it. It's coming from the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, referred to a number of times how this is to be celebrated. But it's a feast. It's a festival. It's a celebration of families, of community coming together all around Jerusalem, people traveling there for 7 days to camp out together. And so, I mean, that's what it is. It's commanded that you bring your family and you build little, like, tent kind of things, and you just set them up all over in and out of Jerusalem. Just set them up on roofs, set them up anywhere, and the whole party, the whole family is doing a camp out for 7 days. They're roasting s'mores. They are having, I mean, they're eating a lot of meat, by the way, having sacrifice. I mean, it's just a huge party, a seven-day party on top of New Year's. And that's what they did. And verse 17 says, the entire assembly was digging it, and they were experiencing, what's that word, verse 17? Great joy. And the book of the law of God was read daily, which brings a introspection and a brokenness, but it also brings great joy. Don't miss that when you have a devotional time. And they celebrated the feast for 7 days. It says they ended with a solemn assembly. Just cross out the word solemn. It's great to have solemn assemblies, but that doesn't belong in the text. It just the Hebrew word is just the word for assembly. They had a joyous concluding assembly as well. Everybody got it? 7 days, bring the family together. Kids, grandkids, camping out together. All day, every day, just listening to God's word. Big Jesus festival kind of a thing. For 7 days. Why? God is a God of joy. Everybody got it? And he prescribes days of joy. Now, there's no New Testament festival given to us. But when we do have gatherings that are set apart either by a church or by the larger number of Christians, it's good to have those days of brokenness before God and introspection and fasting. Matter of fact, I included the beginning of chapter 9. What is that? That's a celebration of Yom Kippur, apparently. And that would be their day of atonement. And there they would become introspective. There they would fast, and they would be broken before God, and they would search for their personal sins and their family sins and the nation's sins and sins of the past, and they would do business with God. And it was a time of weeping and brokenness before God, taking rebellion and sin seriously. God is a God that is holy. God is a God that wants us to experience great cleansing on the inside. One of the reasons for cleansing on the inside is joy. As long as there's harbored sin, there won't be that level of joy that God wants us to experience. They go together. And so with every festival in the Old Testament, there was no doubt some degree of brokenness because God's word would accompany it. At the same time, there was great joy. We learned last week, we can be greatly sorrowful and rejoice at the same time. And welcome to the Christian life. That's what God calls us to do. By way of quick review, I'm in your handout right now under number one. God desires us to experience Christ-centered joy. It's joy in Christ, focused on Christ, without losing Christ-centered sorrow. We live with those concurrently at the same time, if we care about God and about people. And so, as an example of that, from last week, Acts chapter 20, verse 31, Paul was with the church in Ephesus that God used him to plant, and for 3 years daily, they saw his heard his teaching and saw his tears, not for his own pain, but because he was so focused on God and the well-being of people. So he was joyous, but there was tears at the same time. Romans chapter 9 and verse 2, Paul says, I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart because I'm thinking about lost people. How can you be a Christian and have God's heaven's perspective and not have a great sorrow and unceasing grief every single day? If you care that people are going to hell. And so we want to experience this daily. Why? Isaiah 53, verse 3, a prophecy 700 years before Jesus came, you'll spot the Messiah. He's going to be a man of sorrows. Why? The next verse tells us, our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. He reached into the hearts of people and bore the pain of other people. Welcome to Christianity. Okay? If we want to be like Jesus. On the other hand, John chapter 15, verse 11, he's right. This is hours before the cross. He says to his boys, I'm talking to you about these things right now that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. And he's heading to the cross. Next day, he's going to be hanging on a cross, and he knows that. And yet, he still had this incredible joy that all he needed to say to them, the joy that you see in me, I want you to experience that. I'm heading to a cross and I have great joy. You're going to be heading for tough times, boys, as well. I want you at the same time to experience great joy. So that's the balance of the Christian life. And how did that work for the early church? They were flogged, they were beaten up in Acts chapter 5, and they left that experience beaten badly, bloody, puffy messes, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And they kept doing it, kept witnessing, and were okay with being picked up again. The early church, Acts 13, continually filled with joy. Paul describes his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's just a good picture of the Christian life. Sorrowful, broken over the sin of other people, the losses of other people, our own sin, that, you know, and yet always rejoicing. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, I am overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. That's the balance of the Christian life. All right? And there's a difference between, and we kind of concluded with this last week, there's a difference between going through difficulties and patiently and trustingly enduring those things. There's a difference between that and having joy while still being real about the pain of those sorrows and pains and sufferings. Does that make sense? So I want us as a congregation, I want me, I'm probably talking to me way more than anybody else here. I want us to enjoy a greater level of joy this year. Okay, so how do we do that? All right, how do we get to this level of joy? How do we live with a greater joy this year? A, we rejoice in God's love and provision. This is for everybody globally. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. A is for everybody. B and following is for Christians, which everybody's invited to be a Christian, to trust Christ. But A is for everybody regardless. Psalm chapter 1 and, so, I'm sorry, Psalm chapter 100 and verse 1. Shout to the Lord, who? All the earth, everybody. Everybody on the planet needs to be shouting joyfully to the Lord. What do you do when you're joyful? You shout. What do you do if you're a New England fan? I'm sorry. You knew I had to get that in. I'm so broke. Joy and sorrow at the same time. Okay, I'm brokenhearted. All right, so you shout. I'm completely wrecked. You shout joyfully to the Lord. Rejoice at all times, right? New England fans, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, everybody. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Cassie, may God give you... Is Cassie here? Her parents are here. Anyway, as we pray for Cassie, may God give her the eyes and the ears to see joyful singing before the God that created the people group that she's working with. That's the pinnacle of their lives. And so may she experience joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God, is He who made us and not we ourselves. That's true of every nation, every person. We are His people. That's globally the sheep of His pasture. That's everybody. Enter His gates. This is a call to the nations. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. God is good, and He is to be worshipped by everybody with joyful singing. Joyful singing. Why do we sing? Some of us, honestly, I'm just going to say it, have the attitude that, well, let's see, okay, y'all start singing at, I mean, music, thank you, Russ and team. I mean, the music is like really, really good. It's worshipful as well as talented. But some of us have this weird thing, like, well, you have the music to kind of, you know, kind of just because you have music. You just kind of have music. And then the real thing is the preaching of the word. Well, that's pathetic. I'm just going to say it. That's pathetic. You know, we ought to turn our worship services around and have the word. The word leads to putting worship in song. Why? So, you know, all those lyrics, Russ, in those songs, we could have just saved time, because some of them you repeat. Could have just saved time. I could have come up here and just read all the lyrics of the songs. Took a lot less time. Why do we sing? Because we can't help not singing. God commands us to sing. If God commands us to sing, then there's got to be something very important about it. I could quote you passage after passage about God commanding us to sing joyously. And so some of us really need this year to change our attitudes entirely. Start singing in the car. Start singing all the time. Sing, some of you, where the rest of us can't hear you, but I mean, we ought to be singing all the time. There's something about the gift. God created music. And there's something about the gift of music that just works in the soul. Some of us say, well, you know, you can't you have music, but it can't be too emotional. That's manipulative. Like, where did you get that? Like, where does that come from? Yes, that's the point of music. It's to do something emotionally in the soul. Otherwise, I could just stand up and read, and we could do away with all this electronic stuff. Just stand up and read the songs and get them done in 5 minutes. There's something about me. We can't help but sing, and we're commanded to sing. And look at the religions of the world. Give me another religion that sings with the joy of Christians. Why don't they? Because they're too busy trying to work to appease their inception of God. Christianity is the gift of righteousness, the gift of peace with God. The Savior has come, God in humanness. There is incredible joy in Christianity. We have to sing. And God uses songs because of the emotion that works in our souls to create greater joy. All right? Otherwise, we wouldn't need to sing. God commands songs for a reason, and He uses them powerfully in our souls. And if they are deeply emotional, that's a good thing. Amen? All right. Good. Glad I got that out of my system. Oh, that's Psalm 100. We're going a long ways, aren't we? It's supposed to be a 3-week series. I don't know. This might be a 10-week series. I'm yelling mostly at me. Number one, this is everybody. We just rejoice in God's goodness. That He's given us so many gifts. The gift just to be able to be loved and be loved and all the beauties of the planet. We could spend the rest of the day just going through our list of thankfulness. Number two, though. Rejoice in salvation. If I'm going to experience a greater joy in 2020, I need to think about the salvation that God has brought in my life and in our lives and offers to others. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus says very plainly to the disciples, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. They were really flipped out about some ministry stuff that happened, and they were real excited about ministry stuff. And that's very cool. But Jesus is going, ministry can go up and down. Keep your joy in the Lord and in the salvation He's brought in your life. It's rock solid. It does not change. And therefore, your joy won't change. Or Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, words of Jesus. Jesus is going, the kingdom of heaven, becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. So it's somebody else's field, but it's for sale, little for sale sign there. And so he finds the treasure, puts it back again, and goes and from joy over it, sells everything he's got and goes and buys the field. From what? From joy. That's the kingdom of heaven. Whatever it costs you, get rid of it. Anything blocking you, your sin and whatever it is, get rid of it. There's great joy in the kingdom of heaven and being in God's family. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The passage is all about don't eat and drink stuff that's going to cause others to go into sin and that kind of thing. That's why those words are brought up there. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking, but in the context of causing others to sin, it's wrong. So you can read that on your own. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How would you define God's kingdom? Remember, God is the one who creates the emotion of the kingdom. Righteousness, book of Romans is about the gift of righteousness, and now chapter 6, living out that righteousness, big time on righteousness. So it's about righteousness. It's about peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 and following, we have peace with God because we're made righteous by a gift. But then what comes from that? Joy. When you think of the kingdom of God, when you think of the church, Is joy one of the first three words that comes to mind? It should be. When people think of Crosspoint, is joy one of the first three words that comes to mind? It should be, and hopefully will be, in 2020. Amen? All right, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the church. That's the kingdom of God on the planet. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Rejoice. It doesn't just say rejoice always. Rejoice what? Rejoice in the Lord. The word in, you're united to Jesus. He's in you. You're in Him if you've trusted Christ. Rejoice that you are in Jesus. Rejoice that Jesus is in you. Rejoice that you're united to Him. Look at Him. He is present and rejoice in Him. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the indwelling God in your soul. Amen? Rejoice in the Lord. Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Again, I say it, rejoice. So it's commanded, and it's expected, and it's provided, this thing of joy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, talking about our salvation. How does our salvation come? Because God comes to live on the inside of us. The fruit of the indwelling Spirit is love. What's the second word? Joy. Great command, love one another, love God. But second to that is joy. If God's Spirit is dwelling on the inside of you, there's going to be joy along with other practices and emotions coming, but joy is going to be certainly there. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we have these words. Blessed be, this is Peter who walked with Jesus, who heard about his joy, who experienced his joy, and now writing about it. Jesus has gone back into heaven. Peter's writing a letter to a church going through a really hard time. In verse 1 and 2 that I didn't include, my apologies, of this letter of Peter to a suffering group of believers, he writes this: "You are chosen and set apart by God." Okay? God chose you. Don't know why. He just did. And he set you apart unto himself. Then verse 3, you've been born again by God. God caused you to be born again. God caused you. You were dead as a hammer. God made you alive. How did he do that? By entering your life. Where does Jesus? There is life. When Jesus comes into one's life, he makes them alive. And so you were dead. God came along in your deadness and made you alive. He's given you a, verse 3, a living hope. Because living is, Jesus is our hope, our certainty about the future. We inherit him. Verse 4, an inheritance along with Jesus. Verse 5, we're protected by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time, the last part of our salvation. Glorification is coming one day. We'll receive resurrected bodies. In this, what does verse 6 say? In this salvation, and some of the aspects of our salvation have been listed here, in this you greatly, what? Rejoice. You greatly rejoice when you think about your salvation. Even though now, if necessary, for a little while you've been distressed by trials. Is that the Christian life? That's the Christian life. Distressed by trials, but knowing that you know you're protected by the power of God, so God's going to use those trials for good. That's next week. And so you know that you know God's going to use those trials for good. You know you're protected by his power. You think through the elements of your salvation, and in that, no matter how painful and trying the trial is, you greatly rejoice. And you know this, that the testing of your faith produces something really good in your life, which is a purifying of your trust in the Lord. Verse 8, you love him, you believe in him, therefore you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that your life? Is that my life? Rejoicing with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. It's just a bunch of words going, this is just an over the top, you know, what other word is there besides joy? Happiness, and over the top, just ecstasy is a great word. An over the top ecstasy, even when we're going through trials, because we focus on our salvation. We share our trials, we cry together, more about that next week. We're honest with each other, we're honest with God, we're honest with ourselves about the pain, the pains we're going through, the lostness of others to our own physical suffering or emotional suffering or relational suffering or whatever it may be, or just, you know, a single mom inundated with, just overwhelmed and exhausted by kids. Whatever your trials are, there's an ecstatic joy that balances the pain of that trial. Amen? All right. I didn't get quite as far as we were hoping to today, but the plan is to bring this plane into a landing next week. Look at those passages in context ahead of time, if you would, and ask God to prepare your heart. We have a God that is joyous, amazingly joyous. Over-the-top joyous. And where he is present, he brings joy that's ecstasy. Amen? And what would happen if before next Sunday morning, we just took the time, Saturday night, Sunday morning, before coming in here, to just really think through the First Peter passage, the element that lists some of the aspects of our salvation, really think about what God has done in us, what God is doing in us, what God will do in us and for us. Really focus on those things, really think through those things. There should be an overwhelming joy, no matter what. And then we culminate that together with God's command to sing, and to sing joyously. And again, I'm not talking about church styles and, you know, you're a church that has a bunch of dominey-dominey stuff going on, or a church that's like really, really loose or whatever. I'm talking about just biblical joy and expressing that and enjoying that together in our God. Father, thank you for your grace today. This isn't about personality stuff. This isn't about styles of doing church. This is just straight forward looking at your character. And a major part of your character that you reveal to us is the character of joy and your design and plan and desire for us to experience joy that's inexpressible. But thank you for the expression of song and sharing and prayer and just trying to verbalize the incredible beauty of living before you. Thank you for our salvation. And friend, if you're here listening carefully right now, let's just take a moment to say to our Savior, Jesus, thank you for choosing me before you ever made the world or me. Jesus, thank you for interrupting my life when you did. I was in rebellion to you. Might have been a kid, might have been much older. You interrupted my life and you caused me to be born again. You made me alive. You gave me a love relationship with you. That's all you. Gave me the ability to trust you. Thank you for indwelling me. Thank you for protecting me and using things, painful things, difficult things that you allow in my life only for good, not for punishment. Thank you for growing me. Thank you for a day of the unimaginable where I shed this body and have a resurrected body, glorified. Thank you for a day that I can stand before you one day with great ecstatic joy and enter this eternal party that you have planned. And so, Lord, help me to get things in balance. At the same time, to be real about the pains that I experience and bring other brothers and sisters into my life and be really honest about the painfulness of things and seek help. Thank you for this wonderful balance of ecstasy and agony in the Christian life, the privilege to care. Thank you for grace today. And friend, if you've never trusted Christ, please speak these words to him. Jesus, right now, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for bearing my rebellion, my acts of disobedience to your law on your body on that cross 2,000 years ago. You're God. You knew everything I'd ever do that was wrong or think or say. You took all of those on your body. You were punished in my place by God the Father. You died in my place. You rose again, showing your victory over sin and death. You ascended into heaven. You're offering me the gift of eternal life. Jesus, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you. And now guide me into a life of tremendous joy and solemnness, of tremendous ecstasy and agony, because now I know I will really learn to care. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together if we could. This area is open. If you want prayer regarding anything, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, come on down, let us know. If you want to join the church, if you need a good hug, if you just need someone to listen to you about stuff you're going through, we're here, male, female, elders and their wives and others. And so we're glad to spend time with you. Come on down during this verse and chorus.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light of the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
This area remains open. Come on down if you would. After I pronounce the benediction, and we're glad to pray with you and do anything we can to be a blessing to you. Small groups for all ages following this time. Also, Cassie hopefully will be in the lobby. If you want to get her contact info or whatever, feel free to stop by. And if it's just too busy for whatever reason, you can call the church office as well, and we'll get that to you. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.